The book of Jude and verse 12. Did you get it done? All right. Thank you, sir. We had a problem there for a while, and I promise it wasn't because someone else was teaching or preaching, but there for a while it was going on with me too. For whatever reason, you would turn it on to record, and it would record for 1 second, and then it'd stop. We never have figured out what the problem is. It may just be that sometimes they're so sensitive that you could have stopped it or pushed play and then accidentally brushed up against the mouse pad on it again and it stopped it or whatever. So we're trying to be real careful with all that. So, huh? Yeah, that's it. Just the devil. That could be it, without a doubt. But in the book of Jude, we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. The book of Jude, verses 12 and 13. I will go back to verse 11 to give context here. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah, or Korah. Depends who you read after to see how that's pronounced, but I believe it's Korah. Verse 12 and 13. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. Carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, a foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you tonight and we're so thankful for the opportunity to be in your house. God, I pray that you would just help us to be found faithful to you. Help us to study a portion of your word and help us to apply it rightly. Lord, we pray for Brother Matthew as he's away. I pray that you'd give him a time of refreshing. And God, I pray that all we do just be for your glory. Now lead us, guide us, and direct us. For the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now here in the book of Jude, I've entitled this lesson, and we get this from verse 12, Clouds Without Water. Now, this is the description here in these verses of false teachers. And understand, really, if you look at verses 3 through 16, it deals with false teachers, and in particular, the judgment of God that is upon them. But verses 12 and 13 and really 11 down through 16 really gives a good description of those that the judgment of God is upon. Now we know in verse 11 that it talks about woe unto them. Now we know the word woe is talking about destruction, condemnation. And you know, a lot of times whenever we think of woe, we think of, you know, W-H-O-A, where you tell a horse, whoa, stop. Well, you could make an application there, even though it's not the same word. But a person that has woe pronounced upon them, they really need to consider what's going on. Why do they have that? Well, verse 11 gives a description of why this is. For they have gone in the way of Cain. What is it talking about, gone in the way of Cain? Here it's talking about the rejection of God's provision for acceptance with himself. In other words, God's provision to make man acceptable to him. Now, what was Cain's problem? Cain, what did Cain do? Can someone tell me? Huh? That's right, he did kill his brother. But why did he kill his brother? That's right, that's right. And I believe you said the same thing there, Brother Good. What he'd done was he had offered something that was bloodless. He offered the wrong sacrifice. And listen, he also was offering a sacrifice from the works and fruits of his own hands. And the Bible tells us, matter of fact, you find this in the Old Testament examples and the types and antitypes of Christ and in the offerings and so forth, that what was going on was that, listen, you can't earn your salvation. A lot of people make this mistake that in the Old Testament, it was about keeping the law and being good. Well, it wasn't about keeping the law and being good. The law was given to show you that you can't keep the law and that you can't be good enough. And as a result of this, there had to be something else that would shed its blood for you. And of course, that was pictured in the blood of bulls and goats and of turtle doves and so forth and the different offerings and the lambs. But the problem is, what happened, that had to be done every year. It had to be done every year because the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of heifers, as it talks about in the book of Hebrews, and of course a lamb every year, it just wasn't good enough. So they had to do it over and over and over. And at this time, the offering was expected to be of the best of the flock. Well, Abel did that, but Cain did not. And as a result, God rejected his offering. And because he rejected his offering, Cain got angry. And he killed Abel. But you see, these false teachers, they've gone in the way of Cain because they try to go another way to God. They try to find some other way to satisfy God's wrath, if you will, or to satisfy God's desire, or God's, however you want to put it, way of salvation. So that's the way of Cain. But then notice, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. What is the error of Balaam? Balaam hired himself out as a prophet and epitomizes deceit and covetousness and greed. So what do these false prophets do? They will prophesy and preach for money. As long as they get something to compensate themselves, they're okay with it. Think about men like Benny Hinn. Now, I want to encourage you all to do something. For those of you that are internet savvy, go to YouTube. And last night I did this for the first time. Benny Hinn has a nephew that worked with him that is now a preacher. And he refutes what Benny Hinn does. Now he tells him, he says, listen, I love my Uncle Benny. He said, I love my family. They're good people as far as that goes. They're just wrong. But he talks about the error that goes on there and the lavish lifestyle and how God convicted him of it and brought him out of that. It's really good. His name is Costi, C-O-S-T-I, Hinn, H-I-N-N. And it is remarkable to listen to him. But he makes it clear that he wants nothing to do with that. But that's the kind of stuff that goes on today that is in the error of Balaam. It's about money. It's about riches. It's about what can you get now. It's about the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Then thirdly, you have those who perished in the gainsaying of Korah. What was the sin of Korah? It was rebellion against authority. Rebellion against God's appointed authority. You can find that in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. But this is an absolute description of a false prophet. They try some other way to get to heaven other than God's provision. They try in some way to make themselves rich and are covetous and greedy. And third, they rebel against the authority of God and His Word. Now you come to verse 12. Now verse 12, I'm going to be honest with you. Verse 12 kind of confused me a little bit. as I was reading this, these are spots in your feast of charity. I've always struggled with what that is talking about there, spots. What's that talking about? Well, I did a little reading, did a little studying, and I looked at some different things. And the word spots here is talking about and is used many times as a reef or a rock hidden in the sea. Now, can someone tell me what a rock or a reef will do in the sea if it's just under the surface where you can't see it? It'll sink a boat. It'll take it down. See, that's what these false prophets are, these false teachers. They're like these reefs. Listen, you can look, and of course a trained sailor, I guess, or captain of a ship can see what's going on. But these spots out in the sea are these reefs. They're hard to see. And they come up on them, and then all of a sudden, before you know it, your ship comes up on that reef or upon that on that rock, and it tears a big hole in that boat. And then you start sinking. Or you're grounded. What are you going to do? Well, there ain't a whole lot you can do. But you see, these reefs and rocks have destroyed many a ship. And in the same way, these false teachers destroy the lives and souls of those who follow them. This is what they delight in. They come in disguise, acting like a child of God, dressing like a child of God, and yes, using the same language and terminology of the child of God. Let me give you an example. I would encourage you, and I was trying to find some of these examples, and I couldn't find them last night. I'm going to try. Matter of fact, I told Sandra I was looking for a book, and I'm still looking for that book. It's about Jehovah's Witnesses, this book I was talking to her about. And what it does in this book, it talks about some of the differences about the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the thing is, if you talk to one, they will use a lot of the same language we use. Born again, salvation. They'll talk about kingdom work, and they'll talk about different things, but they have different meanings and ideas. Some of the things they'll be different on is their idea of salvation is totally different. You know, our idea of salvation is in Christ alone and delivering us from the penalty and power of sin and of hell. Of course, the thing is, they believe in hell, so to speak, but they believe that it's instantaneous and you're burned up and there you go. While we believe that hell is forever and ever and ever. So that's just one example. The Mormons, they will do the same thing. They'll talk to you about salvation and being born again. You know, they'll talk about heaven, but the thing is, they got a different idea of heaven. Our idea of heaven is we leave here and we go to heaven and we're in the presence of God. And we worship Him forever and ever. Their idea of heaven is that if they're a good enough Mormon, they will die and then they will go to another, they will go to the celestial kingdom, I believe is what they call it. And they will have all these celestial wives. And they will procreate with them. And that is how each planet is populated. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but I promise you I'm not smart enough to make that up. I'm just being honest. But it's sad. And the thing is, you know, you listen to someone like Glenn Beck. I enjoy listening to Glenn Beck sometimes on the radio. But Glenn Beck is not a Christian. Glenn Beck is a Mormon and a practicing Mormon. And while I may agree with him on some political things, that doesn't make him a Christian, folks. And that's something I want to get across here today. Just because someone claims to be conservative doesn't mean that that makes him a Christian. Okay? Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of conservatives that don't know Christ, and they're on their way to hell. And I'm afraid some people have confused conservative politics with being in Christ. Notice the next part of verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Now here it gives the idea talking about someone that doesn't have a shepherd's heart. Someone that is all about themselves, feeding themselves, taking care of themselves. It's all about me, 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 me. Feeding themselves without fear. What is the job of a shepherd? Take care of the flock and to feed them, right? Feed them. Make sure that they're out in pastures where they're being fed. Well, a false prophet will not lead out into good pastures. Matter of fact, if anything, they'll starve them to death. And they won't care about them. Now, let me also say this, too. Something I've had to learn as a pastor and a preacher over the years is there are some people that no matter what you try to do, you can't shepherd them. Matter of fact, after a while, they kind of prove out whether, in my opinion, and I believe the Bible bears it out, whether they're one of the Lord's sheep or not. A person that constantly gets out of the fence, so to speak, gets out of the corral, and is constantly butting against the under-shepherd, or butting against Scripture, we'll say the chief shepherd, there's real questions there. Now, I'm not the judge, and I'm not God. But sometimes, you just come to realize there's some that you're not too sure if they're goats or sheep. And you know what? If you know anything about goats, you can't lead a goat. So you got to be careful. But they don't have a shepherd's heart. They don't care. They don't pray. They don't seek the welfare of others. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. But then notice the next part of this verse. And this is what we had named this today. They are clouds. Clouds they are without water. Now, I want you to think about a waterless cloud. What does that mean? Think about being in a drought-filled land. You haven't had rain for 2 or 3 months. And there's some places where it's been several months. Man, there's no rain. The grass is dying. The crops are just, man, they're just withering away. And then off in the horizon, you still got a chance because you've been doing the best you can with your irrigation system. You've been able to maybe get some water to the plants. But even your irrigation is about to dry up. Your pond for it. Then off in the distance, you see it clouds up real big. And man, you see these dark clouds, and sometimes maybe you'll be scared to death of it. But man, you can just feel the rain in the air. You ever smelled rain? Man, that's a good smell, ain't it? Especially when you need it. Man, you're out there, and you're seeing this off in the distance. And you're seeing some thunder and you're seeing some lightning. You're thinking, yes, we're going to get some rain. Then it comes overhead and you still get thunder. You still get lightning. You got the wind. But no rain. And it passes without a drop. How disappointing. How sad. The land is still parched. Cattle still thirsty. The pond is still drying up. And while it looked good from a distance, it didn't have any use. That's what it is here talking about the false prophet as clouds without water or waterless clouds. Carried about of wind, looking good, but nothing ever happening. Then you come to the next verse, or the next part of this verse. It says, carried about of winds. Then in the next one it says, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. These false prophets are like fruitless trees. Think about this. What good is a pear tree if it doesn't put off pears? What good is an apple tree if it doesn't put off apples? Or a grapevine if it doesn't put off grapes? I mean, you can just imagine anything and everything. Imagine, if you will, going out, and I know Brother David usually puts out a big garden. Man goes out there and puts out a bunch of beans and so forth. And man, the bean bush comes up. It looks great. But you go out there and there's not a bean on it. You put out corn. Man, the stalks come up, but not one of your corn produces. What good is it? Folks, that's the way these false prophets are. They promise rain, if you will, or something that's going to nourish your soul, but it doesn't do you any good because they don't have anything to offer. They look like something. Man, they look good in a suit. They look the part. They have their hair slicked. They got the right speech. Man, they got it all together. But at the end of the day, they're like a fruitless tree. What good are they? Nothing. Now come to verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The Cambridge Bible Camp Commentary says this about raging waves of the sea. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. This image follows and gives the idea to paint the shameless enormities of the false teacher. In this, we trace an echo of the thought, though not of the words, in Isaiah 57, verse 20. Look over at Isaiah 57 and verse 20. Isaiah 57 and verse 20 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Verse 21, there is no peace, saith the Lord my God, to the wicked. The image gives the idea of a sea that is foaming up, and it's, man, white capping. You ever been out on a lake or a river or even the ocean whenever it's white capping? What that means is the wind's coming up pretty good, and usually there's a storm brewing. And you better get to shore. I remember Brother Grant telling me one time whenever he first started getting back into church, and he laid out of church one night to go fishing. And a storm came up on him and his buddy out in a little John boat in the middle of Lake Cumberland. Now, if you don't know anything about Lake Cumberland, it's one of the biggest man-made lakes in Kentucky. A lot of tourists. But that day, they were out in the middle of the lake in a little John boat, probably with about a 15-horsepower Evinrude or Johnson motor. Not much. And a storm came up. Started white capping. Water came into the boat. Lightning and thunder all around the place. Here they are in the aluminum boat out in the middle of the lake. Scared to death. And he said, Lord, I promise you, if you let me get out, if you let me make it home, I'll never do this again. And he didn't. But you know something? That's the way that the false teachers are. There's no rest. There's no contentment. It's constant roiling of the water, frothing at the mouth, no peace, no contentment. And it gives the idea here, in particular, in this verse, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, The word shame here gives the idea of the many different forms of impurity of the false teacher. It could be talking about their sexual immorality, which we've seen that in false teachers before. It could be talking about also their greediness, their lack of love for other people. But then you notice the next part of this verse. Wandering stars. Now, how were they like wandering stars? I remember looking at this and thinking about this, and I heard different thoughts and different comments about it, and it didn't really hit with me until as I was studying this last night. And here it is. Wandering stars. Do you remember how people used to travel before you had necessarily road maps? Before you had GPS? You used the stars of the sky. If they had wandering stars, they would never find their way. Why? Because you look for certain stars and constellations that kind of point you in the right direction. What star would you look for if you were going north? Can someone tell me? The North Star. There you go. That's pretty good. And I couldn't tell you anything else. But you know, if they had wandering stars, they would never find their way. A false teacher is like a wandering star because he will lead them wandering astray and lead them to hell rather than heaven. Then it says they are reserved for darkness forever. And we'll close with this. John Gill in his commentary said this: to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, or the blackest darkness? Which phrase not only expresses the dreadful nature of their punishment, their most miserable and uncomfortable condition, but also the certainty of it. It is reserved for them among the treasures of divine wrath and vengeance. By the righteous appointment of God, according to the just demerit of their sins, and likewise the duration of it. It will be forever. There will never be any light or comfort, but a continual, everlasting black despair, a worm that dieth not, a fire that will not be quenched, the smoke and blackness of which will ascend forever and ever. Hell is meant by it, which the Jews represent as a place of darkness. The Egyptian darkness, they say, came from the darkness of hell. That's talking about whenever the death angel came. Came from the darkness of hell, and in hell the wicked will be covered with darkness, the darkness which was upon the face of the deep at the creation, they interpret of hell. This is the thing, folks. What's going on here is those who are false teachers, they have the judgment of God already pronounced upon them. And except they repent, they will likewise perish, just as Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. And the fact of the matter is, if they die in their sins, they have the blackness, the separation from God already pronounced upon them. But not just the blackness of separation from God, but just the blackness of hell. I believe that hell, folks, even though it's going to be hot, it's not going to be a place where you're going to see a whole lot. Matter of fact, I'm of the belief that it's going to be total pitch dark blackness. You won't be able to see. And again, I'm throwing my opinion right here, okay? You won't be able to see your hand in front of your face, so to speak. And then you're going to be tormented with the flames of hell. And then on top of that, the weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. Yes, folks, these are clouds without water. So what do we do if we come into contact with someone that we suspect is a false teacher? The most compassionate thing we can do is call them out on their error. Tell them the truth of the gospel. and tell them to repent and believe. So here's my question as we close. And I'm going to give you all a chance to give your thoughts for just a moment. How do we confront people that are in error? I want you to think about that just for a second. How do you confront people that are in error, especially false teachers? Anyone got a thought on this, Sister Joyce?
With Scripture.
With Scripture. That's right.
Knowledge.
Knowledge of the Scriptures. That's right. Anyone else? Do we need to go to them with a haughty spirit and prideful? Should we go to them in a spirit of love and humility? Now, there is a time. And I will say this. I believe there are times whenever you need to go in with boldness and you need to go in with guns a-blazing, so to speak. But it's not all the time and it's not every time. And I believe it's after you've confronted someone a couple of times. So this is the deal. We as God's people, we should be a people that are willing and able, first of all, to know what the Scripture says, be able to defend the Scriptures, and be able to spot false teachers. And then we ought to be able to be people that can go and confront them with the Scripture, with the truth of knowledge, and in the right spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the blessings you give us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. And God will give you the honor and glory for it all. Now lead us, guide us, and direct us. For the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. How did it look back there?
Okay.
So it's running over.
Yeah.